If you will, please open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, as we're continuing our series through 1 John and seeing what John wrote for believers here in this short but very powerful letter. 1 John chapter 2. Now, last week, as we finished up chapter 1, we saw kind of the contrast of light and darkness. And what was going on with the fact that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we saw these two contrasting ideas, and we talked about these misconceptions that seem to be in this society's minds. And the misconceptions are threefold. First, that sin can coexist with life. That sin can coexist with life. That it is okay to have a little sin in our life. And you know what? Just like he says there in verse 6 of chapter 1, that we say we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness. And the world thinks, you know what? That's okay. It's okay to have sin in our life, and it can coexist with the spiritual life. And then there's the misconception that sin can be balanced out by merit. That if we add enough good stuff over here on this side, it's going to balance out all the bad things. And you hear this when people say, well, I'm just not as bad as this person. I didn't do that. I didn't do this, saying I haven't done what that person has done. You know what? So I'm pretty good. I've held here and there. The problem is, how good do you have to be to measure up to God's standard? Because His standard is complete holy, not one sin. And then there's the misconception that actually sin produces life. That you aren't living it up unless you have a little sin in your life. And that is just really portrayed by this mentality of living it up, live for the moment, the partying, whatever substance you need, whatever drink you need, whatever to make your life fun. And you know what, boy, Hollywood can really market this, can't they? I mean, because what are the funniest commercials to watch? They're the beer commercials. And they try to make this funny, and they try to make it glamorous and look like it's so pretty and so good. And they try to tell you that sin produces life. No, sin produces death. Death. And as we looked last week, we saw these misconceptions in what John was bringing out. And instead of sin producing life, we see that sin produces death. It brings condemnation, not life. And in fact, there's some other important scriptures that we need to understand as we continue in understanding this idea. In John 3, 18 through 20, John writes of Jesus, he says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work shall be exposed. He goes on and says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God. Paul says this in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress truth. You see, it's not very pleasant for us to think of our sin and then curing the wrath of God. We don't want to think about the wrath of God. But understand this. Sin brings the wrath of God. And without Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and the wrath of God is upon us. So John, as he's writing all this, he starts there in verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not... Don't you like being called a little child? This was a term of endearment for John. He is writing to his family. He's writing to his spiritual children. And he's saying, my little children, my dearly beloved, my loved ones. He's showing them love, but also in the aspect of children, he's kind of expecting some obedience. See, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Boy, that is just an easy directive, isn't it? I'm writing these things to you just so you don't sin. And that is his kind of purpose, this idea. I don't want you to fall in this. You see, the life in Christ is not license to sin, because Christ has saved us from it. Because we have forgiveness, it does not mean that we have the opportunity to walk in sin and just say, hey, I'm going to tell God I'm sorry later. That is not what Christ has done for us. But as we think about this, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Have you ever tried not sinning? It can be tough, can't it? You ever tried not sinning? As we think about walking the Christian walk, you know what? Some days, it's harder than others. And there's some days where we might be doing good and we might have our life in order and we might be following what the Lord wants us to do. But then all of a sudden we slip and we fall. And we have those rough patches. You know what? No, being a Christian does not mean that we are completely sinless and we are perfect human beings walking on this earth. No, it means that we have been forgiven of our sins. And there are some days where we slip, where we mess up. Emmy is now in kindergarten, and she's getting to know the way of life in kindergarten. In our first parent conference with her teacher, she said, you know, I love Emmy. You know, she's my girl, and I enjoy being around Emmy. She said, but she does have a little trouble talking. And she said, I had to tell her, you know, this is not the time to talk. This is not the time to be doing this. And she told Emmy, tells her teacher, well, I just have to talk. And you know, and sometimes it just feels like, you know what, we try to walk the Christian walk and we try to do these different things. Sometimes we just slip up and we feel like we just cannot get things right. Because of this, when we fall and we have those opportunities and where we have slipped and we have fallen, you know what, there is somebody that is always there to keep us down, isn't there? He's called the accuser. When we're in the dirt, isn't he just standing there over us saying, look at you, Christian. You're supposed to be so godly. You're supposed to be so holy, but yet you are here in the mud. How could God love somebody that slips up as much as you? How could God do that to you? And don't you get those feelings of guilt? If I know Christ, if I'm following Christ, why am I slipping up? Why am I falling? And we have those times where guilt just pours upon us. And sometimes it gets so rich, so thick, that we even begin to say, why do I even bother? Think about Job. Job and all his wealth and riches, and here's the accuser before God. He only serves you because he's wealthy. He only serves you because he's healthy, because he has this family. And they're the accuser before God, the devil bringing these accusations. Later on in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah is given a vision of Joshua the high priest. And he sees this vision of Joshua there, and there standing at his right hand is the accuser, making accusations, bringing his sins up before him. And the devil loves to remind us of where we fail, just to pour that guilt upon us and push us down on us. You know, there was in 1897, there were a group of fishing vessels in the northern Arctic Sea, the northern part of the United States, above Alaska there in the Arctic Sea. And it was around September, just before winter had really set in. They had a forecast of some extra good days of weather. So they decided to utilize those days, get as much fish in these last few days as they could. And so these eight ships were out in the Arctic Sea, and they were fishing and fishing, trying to get as much in as they could. And when all of a sudden, sea ice began to creep in. Now, sea ice is not like the great glaciers. It's not like the icebergs. Sea is the actual ice that forms from the ocean water freezing. the salt water freezing, and you have these chunks of sea ice. It's less dense than water, so it rises to the top. And all of a sudden, the temperatures are beginning to drop, and the sea ice can converge quickly. And these ships, then, they were trying to get in all this extra fishing and all these different things, and all of a sudden, all this sea ice just encapsulates them and leaves them stranded. They didn't have the supplies to make it, and it was not going to thaw. It was not going to break loose. It was too thick for them to move their ships. They were stranded until winter was over. It does in our life, doesn't it? It just kind of creeps in, and we think, you know what, I can get a little bit extra in. I can do a little bit more maybe here. And all of a sudden, just like that sea ice, it creeps into our life. And then we're surrounded and we are stranded, and that sea ice has just encapsulated us. And we feel, where is my help going to come from? How am I going to get through this? You see, the misconception that we can see is, you know what, if I can't keep from sinning, why then should I even bother? Why should I try? For most of us, it's like our New Year's resolutions. We make these New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose weight this year. And it's out the door within the next couple weeks. I've decided, you know what, I'm just going to say I'm going to gain weight. And maybe I can switch it around that way. But if you know what, if we can't keep from sinning, then why should we struggle so much in it? This morning here in 1 John chapter 2, John anticipates this question. Look here with me in 1 John 2, look at these first two verses. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You see, John begins to anticipate what this direction is going. He's talking about the fact that sin cannot coexist with the spiritual life, that there can't be light and darkness in the same spot. But if that is so, it says if we do sin, the tense of the verb there, if we do sin, it's that action that we are going to happen, that it's going to come up. He is anticipating sin in a believer's life. He says, if we do sin, here's the formula. Here's the formula. Number one, we see the advocate. The advocate. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You see, we don't have to be depressed. We don't have to have the feelings of guilt because we have an advocate with the Father. This word here for advocate is the Greek word paraclete. And this Greek word is used by John here, right here in chapter 2, but also in his Gospel of John. In chapters 14 and 16, he uses this word paraclete as a way of describing the Spirit, the one who comes for the behalf of another. It's the idea of coming alongside for help, to support that person. It has the idea of being an intercessor. It has the idea of being a mediator. And it was used oftentimes in a legal sense of an advocate. That you have an advocate with the Father. Someone that is able to come alongside. And I think that picture is so incredible because we do not walk this Christian life alone. We have someone alongside us with the journey. We have an advocate with the Father. Here, as we see this idea of a helper, we know that in heaven we have our helper, our advocate, who is pleading our case. Now, understand this. This is our advocate, and He knows us. He knows us. In Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The writer of Hebrews tells us we don't have a high priest that doesn't know about our trials, that doesn't know about our struggles. No, He went through everything as a human. He went through everything in a human body. He knows what it's like to hunger and thirst. He knows what it's like to be sad, to lose a loved one. He knows pain. He has been through this life. He is able to sympathize with us. And through all of that, He is our great high priest, our advocate. He knows our struggles. Our advocate. And He is our advocate that pleads for us. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is living to make intercession for us. And He can do this because He's the righteous advocate. Look there, as we see at the end of verse 1, He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why did John include this little tag here? He could have just said it's Jesus Christ, but he said Jesus Christ the righteous. He adds this modifier so that we can see the winning percentage of our defense attorney. So that we can see our advocate fight the defense. He's the one that wins time and time again because He is righteous. This denotes sinlessness. It denotes holiness, justice, and fairness. And understand, when we come to this advocate and our hearts are open before Him and we truly accept Him and call on Him to be our Savior, He does not turn you away. Because He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. We then are not defenseless in the divine courtroom. When the accuser stands there accusing us before God, we have an advocate that is standing before God saying, no, no, my blood has covered his sins. He is not dead in trespasses and sins, but he is alive in me. And you know what? God can raise the gavel and slam it on the accuser because he accepted that payment from Jesus Christ. We see we have that advocate. And when guilt begins to set in and we think that we are worthless, we can go to the advocate. When times are tough and we are wondering, why should I even bother? We can go to the advocate. He will not turn aside. We see the advocate. The other part of the formula that John gives us this morning is the propitiation. The propitiation. Look in verse number 2. Well, understand that this is a word that we might not use every single day. But folks, understand the power of what John is saying here in verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This word here, propitiation, is the Greek word hilasmos. It means the appeasement that is necessary because of sin. It's used only here. And then in 1 John chapter 4, and just flip over to chapter 4 and look at verse 10. It says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation. So what does this mean? What is this idea of an appeasement because of our sins? What is God having to have appeased? Well, just as we saw earlier and this morning when we began looking at this idea, we see that sin brings condemnation. Sin brings condemnation because we have fallen short and all have fallen short of the glory of God and all have sinned and there is none righteous, no, not one. We are living in that and living as fast condemned before God. Because sin brings death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. James 1:15, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Sin's payment, the payment for sin and how you satisfy sin is death. And that came to us all the way back from the Garden of Eden. There is a penalty for sin, and that is death. And God's wrath is poured out on sin through death. And understand this, that God's wrath is going to be appeased in one of two ways. That either the sinner who never comes to Christ, who never repents before Him, will find their way before God, and His wrath will be appeased through the everlasting lake of fire. Or there's the propitiation. There's the one, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died on this earth. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That through Jesus and His death on the cross, sin had its payment. And to all those that call upon the name of Jesus and who repent of their sins, ask Him to forgive them and call upon Him to be their Savior and call Him to invite Him to be in His heart, then you have that propitiation. And the blood of Jesus Christ has covered our sins. You see, propitiation involves not just a simple overlooking of sins and just God saying, "You know what? Because Jesus, you're propitiation, I'm just going to wipe these sins under the carpet. We're just going to cover those up. We're just not going to remember those." No, there had to be a payment. There had to be a payment. And you know what? Jesus was our payment. Jesus came and died the death that we deserved because of our sins. Understand the transaction that happened that day on the cross, where our righteousness had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And there we became clean because of what our God did through Jesus Christ. The idea of a propitiation harkens back to the Old Testament, the sacrifices. As you look at the priests and what they had to do to bring those lambs without spot, without blemish, and they had to shed the blood and pour it out there upon the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, and they would give the atonement for the sins through that blood. You know what? They had to do that every year. They had to keep bringing sacrifices. Keep bringing sacrifices. They had to keep bringing lambs. They had to keep bringing bulls. They had to keep providing these different sacrifices. The priest had to offer a sacrifice for their sins and then offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And it was just an ongoing process. Can you imagine if that process was still involved today? We act like it's hard to serve God now, but could you imagine if you sinned that you have to give up one of your livestock and then kill it and make sure it was the best of your best? You'd have to kill it, take the blood, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and then you'd have your sins forgiven. Can you imagine all that would take? And time again that they would have to do this. But then, just as John the Baptist said, there came Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. He says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. As it is above, you shall neither desire nor take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then He added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." That those Old Testament sacrifices, they proved and showed to us the pattern that was coming, what was going to happen. And just as that blood of those bulls and goats and lambs had to be offered continually, there came one propitiation through Jesus Christ that had that precious blood of the Lamb that was able to cleanse all of our sins. And I love what John says here too. "Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we preach Jesus Christ, it isn't to just those that we might think might come to Him. No, Jesus Christ died so that the whole world might be able to know Him. So that everybody might be able to know that salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's His job to save. It's our job to tell and to show them what the propitiation has done in our life. To show them what God has done for us. When we do not face the penalty for our sin because of the payment of Christ. So why should we linger in guilt over that which has been paid off? When we fall into sin, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to restore us in that fellowship. If that is so, then why linger in guilt over sin? Why let sin hold power over us this morning? If you pay off a loan, why worry about it? How many of you paid off a car and paid off that note and then still continued to send car payments to the car company? Why do we do that with our sin? If we have confessed it to God, if we've brought it before Him, the propitiation, the advocate that we have in Jesus Christ has said, your sins I remember no longer. And if He has remembered them no longer, then why should we let them have power over our lives? He is the propitiation. There was a young college student by the name of Aaron in the Chicago area, and he was praying and asking God for a ministry. He wanted an opportunity to be able to minister and to give back and to do something powerful for the Lord. And no places were opening up. No positions in churches were opening up. And Bill was a bus driver. And driving through his route in Chicago, there was one particular bad section of his route that gang members would come on the bus. Many times passing by the meter and just getting on for a free ride. After a few times of this happening and these guys causing trouble and on the bus, he decided to do something about it. They get on the bus this one day, pass by them, don't pay their fee, their bus fare. Just down the next block, there's a cop sitting. Aaron pulls the bus over, invites the cop on, and points out the gang members who had not paid the fare. The cop goes back to the gang members, explains the situation, makes them pay. And Aaron was hoping that they would pay and get off the bus. And unfortunately for Aaron, they paid, sat back down. He closes the doors, begins to drive down, and two blocks later, at the next stop, the gang members get up and beat Aaron to a bloody mess. Aaron decides to press charges. In this whole process, he's asking, God, all I wanted was a ministry. I wanted a way to serve You. I wanted something big to do for You. And now I'm here, I'm beaten, I'm battered, I've had all this go on. And the court date and the hearing approaches. Aaron's praying about it. And there, sitting in the courtroom, he looks over and he sees the gang members. And his heart begins to break. And there in that courtroom, the judge asks for a verdict. They plead guilty. And there, before the judge begins to continue, Aaron stands up and asks to say a word. And the judge grants it, and he begins to talk, and he says, asks the judge that if he would take all of the punishment that those gang members deserved, and if he would let Aaron serve it. Of course, the judge looked at Aaron and said, are you crazy? This has never been done before. What are you thinking? This is absolutely ridiculous. And Aaron says, no, sir. It has been done before. And for about 4 minutes, he had the opportunity to share what Jesus Christ did on a cross. Ultimately, the judge did not allow it to happen. The gang members were in jail, and there Aaron began to visit with them, and he began to lead them to the Lord, showing them what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, as a believer, we don't have to live defeated when our advocate, when our victory, We don't have to live depressed. We don't have to live defeated because we have a defense this morning. We have an advocate with the Father. We have one that rescues. You remember those fishing ships that were surrounded by all that sea ice? They were stranded there in the Arctic Ocean. One of the ships made it out. The Alexander, captained by Captain Tilton. He made it all the way to San Francisco to find help. And then there in San Francisco, word got back to President McKinley. And President McKinley put into use the Revenue Cutter Service. It was kind of the precursor to the Coast Guard. And they assembled a team of three men. The team included David Jarvis, Samuel Call, and Ellsworth Burtoff. Men that were understanding of the climate and the conditions, they assembled this team, and the cutter service took them as far north as they could until they couldn't anymore in the ice. They dropped these three men off to go find supplies. They went and found dog sleds, found some supplies, and then they had to travel farther north up the ice to these different little outposts and stations. And one was where there was a reindeer farmer that they had to barter with the reindeer farmer to get some reindeer for a bigger supply and shipment to be able to take it up north. And they went over terrain that was just incomprehensible and back and forth. And what had happened starting in the end of September had taken them all the way to March. And they finally reached those ships. They brought rescue. They brought the aid. You see, folks, when we are surrounded by sin, and when we are wondering, why are we trying each and every day to live sinless? Why are we trying to do all this thing? It seems so hard. Why should I even bother? We can know that there is a rescue. Jesus Christ, the advocate. Jesus Christ, our propitiation. So that we do not have to live in sin anymore, but that we can walk in the fellowship of the light. There, the price was paid. We are not stranded today. Do you feel your sins straining us today? Do you feel sometimes overcome by the icy death of sin? We have a defense. We have a rescue. You know, in sports, they say, well, this morning, our defense produces champions. Because He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. This morning, we sang, "How Great Thou Art." And I love the third verse, where He says, "And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art." Can your soul sing this morning? If not, we have a defense. We have an advocate. We have a propitiation this morning. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We know as Christians that not every day is easy. Some days we slip. Some days we fall. But that does not mean that we have to stay there. This morning, we have an opportunity to get back up. Continue down that right path, the path of fellowship in the light. And we have it because we have an advocate, because we have the propitiation in Jesus Christ. This morning, do you know that advocate? Are you trying to live in sin and do things your own way? Maybe this morning you need to come and find that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This morning, are you burdened? Are you trying to do what's right and you're back and forth and you feel the weight and the accuser just bringing guilt upon your life? That maybe this morning you need to get in touch with that advocate and to trust in the payment that He has made for you. This invitation is our time to respond to Him. I'll be down front. If you need to know that payment, if you need to know that salvation, I'm here to show you. If you need to make things right this morning, the altar's open. Come, lay it at His feet. If you need a place to come and to serve and to walk in the fellowship of the light, we are hoping, we want to love you. But I pray this morning that whatever the Spirit is moving upon your heart, however the Word of God has touched you, I pray that this morning we respond to Him. Our dearly Father, Lord, pray as only You can. Let Your Word move. Lord, help us to trust in You. We give You all the thanks and praise, for it's in Your name we pray.